there are a lot of things to look at in Scripture. There are a lot of lies that seem to be condoned and even blessed by God in Scripture. And so let's prepare ourselves that we can see what's going on in Scripture. You know, the critics hear this kind of thing, and well, he's just promoting lies. And if that's what they want to hear me saying, that I have no problem. That's theirs. And if they're looking for that, then Paul gave them plenty of ammunition, and any person who teaches truth will always give ammunition to that. So let's put ourselves in the power of the Spirit, and that He can open our eyes and see what's going on in Scripture. So let's prepare ourselves by testing ourselves to see if we are in a faith relationship with the one who is the true teacher and the revealer of Scripture. Let's pray. Everything in the Old Testament, Father, is written for our edification, our encouragement, that the Spirit may open our eyes, we might see. We now enter into a controversial, dangerous portion of Scripture that has a multitude of interpretations. And diverse understanding. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to why so much information is given on this judge. What's going on with his three lives. That we can see, Father, Your plan, Your grace, Your love. We study these kinds of things, Father, so often it opens our eyes to You. Pray that this will be accomplished in this study, Father, that Your Spirit will give to me the proper words and understanding of this and open all of our eyes to the truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, three lies of Samson to Delilah. About all that most people, Christian and even some non-Christians, know about Samson, his strength and how he used it for his own self, his escapades with women, and just a lot of strong negatives about him. No one wants their son to grow up like Samson. Maybe like Solomon, but not like Samson. But I want to show you. If the Spirit can cause us to see these things, that Samson is one of the strongest Christ types in all the Bible. The strongest type of Christ. One of the greatest patterns in Scripture that just can't be missed. Samson is in one of the greatest chapters of the Bible in the New Testament and of God's view. Here we got man's view, we got God's view. Man reads things and develops his view. And then there's God's view. Let's start off, before we even get to this man, by looking at Hebrews a moment. If you look at the book of Hebrews, and look with me at chapter 11. Where the Spirit's taken me, where the study of Scripture's taken me, is I'm moving further and further away from what man thinks and where man is and what man likes and doesn't like. And by man, I mean even in the body of Christ. I'm strongly oriented to what does God see? What is where in the whole flow of things? What does God see and what is God's view? And this is God's view of this man. He's in the greatest chapter of the Bible dealing with those who got to the place of faith and became one of the heroes of faith in God's perspective. So look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. I'm going to read a few verses. not just pick out one. Let's just flow a little bit. Start in verse 32, where the sentence begins, and some of these things we want to look at. Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson. Here he is in this great chapter of heroes from God's perspective. Jephthah of David, right there along with David. Samuel, oh my goodness, Samuel. How could you even have Samuel and Samson in the same sentence? Aren't they so different? No. No, they're not in God's sight, people. God had learned to have his vision. And of the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms. Now, this next list doesn't mean each one of these did all of these things. Those men and somewhere fit into all of this. Who by faith, trusting God, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong. What a beautiful phrase in Scripture, because that's every one of us, if we're honest. None of us were made strong from a strong position. We're all weak. Just some are very self-righteous and don't think themselves so weak. I'm really good. I'm not like Samson. The best place to start off is I'm worse than Samson, and if he can do this with him, think of what he can do with me. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. We're not here to study and note what that means, but you get a flow of it. Others experienced mockings, scourgings, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy. What a powerful statement. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these having gained approval. That's Samson. Having gained approval through their faith. Did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Okay, now let's go back. Turn back now to Judges, or let's turn to Judges now, backward in your Bible. Judges chapter 13. Judges 13. I've given you God's view. I wanted to start with God's view. I want that to kind of be a thing that just rides over your glasses when you look at Samson. Yes, but God saw this type of thing. Samson is known by most Christians horribly, a horrible, immoral person, a womanizer, murderer, destroyer of property, but by God as a hero. Several things that Samson did, many things that Samson did and do not credit him anything great. But what I want us to see, this is what God always does. He takes the worst and makes them a Christ figure. So don't react when I say that he's one of the strongest Christ figures in all the Bible. But I, what I've pray that the Spirit will do with us is to give us an attitude in our soul where we smile and say, that's how big my God is. He can take the worst and make them a Christ type. That's what he can do to me. This is not something to become angry about, Christian. This is something to be thankful about. Only self-righteous Christians are very angry at this kind of observation. But a Christian who undersees themselves for what we are, this is really great news. Because if he can do it here, he can do it with me. And this is so beautiful in this study. Several things are interesting about this man. He is the 12th judge. He's the last one. He's the last judge sent by God. All the way through, I'm just going to throw these things out. And that most people never see. And I'm just sharing with you what I see here. And if you don't, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with anybody about anything here. But I know that Christ was also the last prophet. God said, I sent this when you killed him, I sent this when you killed him, I sent this, and then I sent my son and you killed him. So we start off even with that he's the last one sent by God. Next, more is said of this man, Samson, than of any other judge. He has four chapters. Gideon has three. Gideon and Samson rival. But more is said of this one than of any of the others. There's a great deal to see about this man. That's no accident. That is no accident. We have four chapters for this man. And no other judge do we have this much. Now, on the first reading, on the surface, from the beginning to end, this man looks like a real loser. Those people who like to use that word, here, this man would fit it. Totally weak. Even in the strongest part of this man, his strength given to him by God, he is weak. I mean, he took what God gave him and used it for himself. And that's enough to make a lot of Christians want to chop off his head. But we're going to have to look at these things. So he took the things, the strength, the things that God gave him and used them for his own pleasure, his own vindication. This man is immoral. We're going to see anger, revenge, temper, lust, not caring about people, constantly sleeping around, constantly in trouble, constantly in trouble. And God's always bailing him out. Always bailing him out. Boy, doesn't that make you mad? Unless you want to see God for whom God is. No, that doesn't make me mad. That's what a loving father does. So we're going to see some interesting things with this man. So he's a loser all the way through. Patterns of sin. People like to talk about, yeah, but he has a pattern of sin. People, let me tell you something. You have a pattern of sin. I know you don't like that. There isn't a human being that doesn't have a pattern of sin. Now, a lot of people have a pattern of self-righteousness, so it's not so disturbing. But all of us have a pattern of sin that has to be dealt with by God the Holy Spirit. He's constantly abusing what God gave him and his office. And one thing we're going to see here, God does not remove him from office. He is constantly abusing his office and what God gave him. And God never removes this man from office. Now, most Christians use him as a teaching person to be avoided. God uses him as a type of Christ, a type of his own son. As we look at his life, in the surface reading, there's just simply nothing coming from him that marks him as a man of God. But God so marks him. So in Judges 13 and following, we're going to see Samson as a Christ-like. Now, where do we start here? This is just, a lot of people are not aware of this. The miraculous birth. Samson has a miraculous birth. Now, we studied this in the study of Isaac. And most of us, oh, well, Isaac, yeah, Isaac, he's a good guy. Well, we can talk about Isaac. But We spent a long time talking about his miraculous birth. Well, let me tell you something. We've got a whole chapter to the miraculous birth of Samson. And both of these, birth of Isaac, the miraculous birth of Isaac, and the miraculous birth of Samson, I'm going to show you a parallel to the miraculous birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No accident. What we have to do is sit back and what is the Spirit telling us when it spends a whole chapter on this man's birth? Just superfluous information? No, people. For the eye that will see, God is showing us something very important in Scripture. Samson is a Christ-like in so many different ways. The honor bestowed on him by God, just as honor was bestowed on Christ by God. Miraculous birth. The angels are going to come to his parents. Let's start with his name. Let's just start with his name, Samson. You know what Samson means? Samson means son. Not S-O-N, S-U-N. It means sun-like. Like the sun. Distinguished. Bright. Like the person of Christ. The story of Samson starts off in a unique way. If we study the period, the study of the Judges. And we start off with a chapter devoted to the man's birth. Okay, let's just read through. This is not our study. Our study is Lies and Liars. Samson's Three Lies to Delilah. But as I started working, I got to know a little bit about him, and I was just so intrigued that I want to take you on this journey also. I don't know how many of you have ever studied him. I don't think I ever have. And so it's worth a night or two just to kind of flow through his life and get up to his life to Delilah. And where he even comes into the picture. So let's start off in Judges 13, which deals with a miraculous birth, a supernatural announcement of his birth, just as we saw with Isaac, just as we saw in the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 1, now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, when you have evil and people out of kilter, what does God do? He sends his grace. He sends his Savior, as it were. So that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Now, 40 ought to jump out at you. Wilderness. It flows through Scripture. 40 is related with wilderness journeys and out of the kilter. All right, now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them in the hands of the Philistines 40 years. People, we start right out with the Christ type. I mean, from verse 1, Samson is born in the midst of oppression. The Philistines are oppressing Israel. Okay, let me ask you a question. What was the condition of Israel when Jesus Christ was born? Who was oppressing Israel? Rome. We have from verse 1 of this man, for the eye that will see, you start right off with a parallel, with a pattern. So it is at this time, the time of oppression, that God sends his man. Now, in the reference to Christ, he sends his Savior, his Son. Jesus Christ came when there was the oppression of Rome. And now Samson comes when there is the oppression of the Philistines. The Philistines represent the adversary, Satan, as we'll see and have seen in other studies, who enjoys being God's stick. People, don't ever enjoy being God's stick. Don't ever enjoy that. If we had time, I'd take you where they sent into the hands of the Philistines. God is going to come after Satan, because what is he going to say to Satan in Isaiah 40-50? They're in your hands and you didn't even care about them. I'm taking them away from you. The proper way in which God has for these things to be dealt with. Okay, to start off verse 1, parallel, so obvious to me. Verse 2. And there was a certain man. Wow. What a phrase. A certain man. There was a certain woman and a certain man named Joseph and a woman named Mary. Okay. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. Ladies, we don't know her name, and she's going to be the one that does the childbearing. Look what it says. And his wife. We don't know her name. His wife was barren and had borne no children. We have a miraculous birth on the way here. This woman cannot give birth. She is barren and has borne no children. Now, who have we seen in that condition? Sarah. Those of you who study Galatians, in our study of Galatians, remember this is a very wonderful place to be. It's where God can be glorified is when you are barren. Turn with me now. Hold your place here, but turn with me to Galatians 4. Look at Galatians 4. It just reads through this whole reading, and I'm just highlighting things for us tonight. I'm not going to spend verse by verse, word by word with you, but so many things that I think and I hope will be so obvious to you. Galatians 4. Now, as you look at Galatians 4, listen, and I want to read to you what you just read, if you had your Bibles open. There was a certain man in Zorah, the family of the Danites, his name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. That's not good at this time in history. I mean, women, that was a major thing for a woman to be able to be a child bearer. She is not bearing children. Now look at Galatians 4:27. And you'll have to remember the context, but you'll get the point of what I want to deal with. 4:27, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. This is so important in Scripture. We saw this when we studied this, if you remember. We went back to Isaiah. Saw this is true in reference to the person of Christ. And there's so many things. This is such an important issue throughout Scripture. Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Now, why should a barren woman rejoice? Well, some ladies today would say, boy, that's really great, but let's go back and have it in text. Why would a woman who desires to give children and can't give children, doesn't give children, why would she have anything to rejoice about? Look what it says. Break forth and shout. You who are not in labor, working for it. Now look what it says. For more are the children of the desolate, the barren, that's Sarah, than of the one who has a husband. In context, who was that? That was Hagar. And we went back and saw Abraham took her as his wife. So here you have then the one who has a husband, that's Hagar. She gave birth, and we saw that Sarah was the one to rejoice. She's going to have more children than even Hagar. So there's something really wonderful going on. The condition of Sarah, every believer. And we saw that of Sarah, and we're now seeing that of the mother of Samson. This is a wonderful place. This is no accident. We need to let the Spirit show us what's going on. Now let's go back, if you will, please, to Judges 13. Let's continue our reading now. See what's going on. All right, let's just see if there's something else here. Because that's powerful in that. The barren woman has no doubt. We saw that of Sarah. And Mary, the mother of Christ, was a miraculous birth because she was a virgin. So we have this condition of no birth, and yet we're going to have birth. And then we have it tied up with Christ in Isaiah. I think it was Isaiah 51 we read, and that whole area. But now, what we have here is a man of Zorah. Let's see what Zorah, see if we have something going on here. Zorah means stricken, smitten. A city in the lowland of the tribe of Dan. This is at the time, this time bowed under the fear of the oppression. This area did, and affliction, and in need of being liberated. So if we can see what's going on here, we have this man and he's in a condition of affliction and needs to be liberated. People, you don't know you need liberated till you're afflicted. This is why a lot of self-righteous people don't see their need of just trusting in Jesus Christ to be saved. They're already saved. They're good. They're like Nicodemus. Hey, I'm already there. I'm in. I don't sin great sins. I'm a wonderful person. I don't need him. They don't see their need. Christians, same way. I'm so wonderful. I don't need to walk by faith in the Spirit. I'm good. And God ought to be proud of me. And I'm not like all these other sinners. But when you're smitten, under pressure, you know you need a liberator. And so the people of Zorah know that. Now, let's look at his name. Noah. Beautiful name. His name means resting. Samson's father, we're going to learn some things about him, but he's a man himself who understands resting and waiting. He's going to wait. He's going to wait for God to do it. It means resting, restoring, giving. This man represents those believers who wait on the Lord, who trust in him, trust in his love. His faith is, he had the perseverance of faith. Okay, verse 3. Then the angel of the Lord. Woo! We've seen him with Abraham and Sarah. We saw him in reference to Christ. Then the angel, I mean, this is reading. It's just like reading of the announcement of Christ here. Then the angel of the Lord. So up into the Old Testament, this is one of the ways that Jesus Christ appeared to man before the incarnation. This is Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Huh? Okay. Before you judge and tune me out, just stay with me and I'll show you in context how we know this is the Lord. Okay. The angel of the Lord, this is Jesus Christ, appeared to the woman. The woman. This is the way it works. Appeared to Mary, and with Sarah and Abraham, appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold now, you are barren and have borne no children." Kind of the idea, but rejoice. "But you shall conceive and give birth to a son." Wow. Announcement of the promise of a son. Promised son. Abraham and Sarah promised a son. Mary, you're going to have a son. This is no accident. Something that this all is recorded for us is not just superfluous information. This is the second member of the Godhead who came to the parents of Samson. The same person who came to Abraham and Sarah. This is Jesus Christ. Okay, you want some contextual proof? Look down at verses 13 and 14 for those critics, and we'll just show you, and then I'll move on. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Let the woman pay attention to all that I said." So he speaks in the first person. He stops. "She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I command." This is God speaking in the first person. Now, that doesn't convince you? Look at verse 18. And then if you don't, then that's fine. "But the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" He's wonderful. So the angel here of the Lord is Jesus Christ. So the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, came to Sarah and Abraham, came to Mary to announce a miraculous birth, and he's now doing it with the parents of Samson. I hope as we go through this study and approach the lives of Samson, I hope that your views of Samson will change if you had the normal view. I hope your thinking of Samson is not one that condones his sins, and that's where people are criticizing, "Oh, you're condoning." I'm not condoning. That would be the most stupid, ridiculous thing in the world. Not condoning anything. But I want to look at him as God looked at him. Not as most self-righteous Christians do. Okay, verse 4. We're making some good time here. Verse 4. "Now, therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Well, that's just good medical advice right up to today. But we'll see, there's more to it. Verse 5. I'd like to hope we can get through with this chapter tonight. Verse 5. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Sounds like the familiar words told to Mary and to Sarah and Abraham. Now, this is something new. Let's see what we have here. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. The Hebrew construction, out from the womb, which is where life begins. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. All right, here's Samson, miraculous birth announced, just like Isaac and Jesus Christ. He's set apart at birth, just like Jesus Christ. He's going to be a Savior, just like Jesus Christ. You are going to have a son. This is said to Abraham, Sarah, and Mary, and now here. Now, again, familiar to what is said of Jesus Christ. For he will save his people. I'm quoting Matthew here, but we won't turn there, but most of you are familiar with this. For he will save his people from their sins. Note what it says about Samson. He will deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. They're both saviors, deliverers. There's no accident what we're reading here. Love the name Philistines. It means, what does Philistines mean? The word Philistines means rolling about. Let me tell you what it means. Moving to and fro. That's what Philistine means, roaming to and fro. Who, from the very first book of the Bible, Job, roamed around to and fro? Satan. Remember God in Job chapter 1? God said to Satan, where you been? Now, God knows, but he's asking for our deal and for you. Where you been? I've been roaming about to and fro. And what's he doing? Looking for someone to devour. You think that's an accident? Okay. So this is powerful stuff. Delivering from the hands of the one who roams about to and fro, seeking whom he can devour. And Christ is going to be the Savior of us from our sins. Okay, Nazarite. He shall be a Nazarite to God. Oh, boy. Isn't this wonderful? He's going to be a Nazarite, set apart to be a little choir boy. Set apart to be a real little person here of the whole thing. People, this is going to get this man into more trouble because he is going to break so many rules of the Nazarite that I dare say if any Christian were running the Nazarite organization, he would have been blackballed and out. I mean, he would not have stayed a Nazarite long. God doesn't. God doesn't. Let's take a look. Nazarite means separated one. Means he's separated. Set apart. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. Set apart from worldliness. From the desires of the world. Sexual desires included. And very explicit. Stay away from corpse, dead bodies, human, animal, any dead thing. Not even allowed to come near dead things. Remember that. He's going to break these things. The teaching, they're not even allowed, if we want to spend time, I'm not going to go through this, but if we want to spend time on the Nazarite, they were not even to come near teaching related to death. Not even the teaching of it, people. That's how strong this thing was, how law it was. Are destructive or negative teaching. Dead things are destructive or negative teaching. They must be uplifting, constructive. This man's going to kill people. This man's just going to break the Nazarite thing. Just, boy, there goes the Nazarite after he moved in our neighborhood. And God doesn't remove him. Okay. My critics, why are you just making fun of the Nazarite? No, people, I'm trying to take you on a journey of grace here. Hope that the Spirit can open your eyes to see some wonderful things of God's love, so that when things happen to you in your life, there'll be a peace in your soul about what God is doing and what God does. Okay. God places great honor on Samson, and as we will see, he's just going to fail and fail and fail and fail, right down to finally getting a haircut. His barber, we'll talk about her in a little while. He had a female barber. And in spite of all of his failures, in spite of his sins, using his strength, doing all the things that he did, very arrogant, instead of remaining humble, he became very self-satisfying. God doesn't remove him from office. Verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, it's a wonderful woman. This is, if we were spending time on a lot of things, we could talk here about a man-woman relationship. The woman came and told her husband, saying, of course, I think this is one thing you would want to share with your husband, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. Isn't that interesting? She doesn't jump right to the news. Hey, guess what? I'm going to have a baby. It's kind of interesting. See? She dwells on some other things first. A man of God. She wants to deal with this messenger. Might tell us something about Manoah. More than her. But she just takes these things in proper order. Now, before I lay the big news on you, let me tell you who sent the telegram. You know, she might know her husband. Manoah may be the cause. Yeah, right. You know, so she knows Manoah. She knows he's waiting. Remember his name? He's waiting. He's trusting God here. And she wants to make clear this is God acting here. Your prayers and your patience of your faith is coming to fruition here. So, verse 7. But he said to me, you shall conceive. But if we translate that, but, a strong but, not and, he said to me, I have no problem translating the but, because we're dealing with this man and who he is, what, you know, he's from God. But here's what he said. Okay. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. And now you shall not drink wine or strong drink. Now, there's nothing wrong with drinking wine and strong drink. Apparently, they did this. So now, you don't do this anymore. It isn't like you weren't doing it before, don't start. It's just stop doing what you were doing. Stop being your normal practice. Because we also are going to find out that this is an important winery area. But anyway, you stop doing that now. From here on out, no more wine, strong drink, or eating any unclean things. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, where life starts, the day of his death. That's a little unusual. Usually one is a Nazarite for a short period of their time of their life, but this one's lifelong. And he is going to break it and break it and break it. By breaking it, I mean the vows and being a Nazarite, and he stays one. God doesn't remove him. God doesn't take him out. All right, let's look at verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord. Okay, Manoah goes to prayer. O Lord, please let the man of God whom thou hast sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. Now, Manoah is very sensitive to the spiritual realm of things. He's very sensitive to God. He's very sensitive to God acting in his life. He doesn't doubt his wife. He has been waiting. And so there's no problem here. He knows that this is from God. And therefore he goes to God. This is his faith. He relates what happened to his life to God. People, please be able to relate things that happen in your life to the spiritual, to the unseen realm, which few people ever penetrate, few Christians ever penetrate. This is what we're studying in the New Covenant, and we'll continue to build on this, but you have to be able to understand everything that happens in our life is because of the unseen realm. The unseen realm. There's a battle. There's a war going on. We saw this in Job 1, and even Genesis, in the garden, where Satan died, boom, and then things happened to man here. You have to be able to go into that spiritual realm. If you stay in the seen world, people, you're not going to have the vision to see what's going on. I was talking to two good friends tonight, and we had a good conversation about whatever journey you go on to get where God wants you, whatever the journey is, people, please allow yourself to be led of the Spirit to look at the journey that different people, you yourself first, and different people go on to get where God... There are no accidents. There's a spiritual realm of what's going on, and we have to be able to penetrate into that realm to understand and to have what's going on in my life. There's no accident here. This isn't just God lost control here and we got a divorce. God lost control here and I really sinned. God lost control here and this happened to me. No, God doesn't lose control. If we take even the trip that the Pharisees, Nicodemus made, the whole trip of Nicodemus is wrong, but look where it got him. It got him. And we'll see later on in John, I think Nicodemus does come around and trust in Christ. We've got the immoral woman in John 4. We got the parable of the prodigal son. We got a lot of different stories. People don't get hung up with earth vision, that you lose sight of the spiritual vision. If you just stay with the verse, well, you get all hung up on when somebody gets hung up in sin or in self-righteous religion or in something else that you don't like, and boy, we put on them shame and guilt and all of this stuff. No, dear people, we're all on this journey. And I just pray that for you that you will have the vision of spiritual insight, not physical insight. You walk by faith. You see that God's always in control. And what's important is getting there. The prodigal son, he knocked on the door. In a much different state of man than the brother who never left and was so self-righteous and most Christians would think is a wonderful person. Very obedient, very everything, not even close to where the prodigal son was when he came back. Don't begrudge, don't guilt, don't shame, don't anything of the journey. Here's where you want to get your name in Hebrews 11. That's where you want to get. We saw it last night. What is that? Loving as Christ loved. Christ formed in you. That's where you want to get. That's the goal, the objective, as we're seeing in a very important study on Tuesday night. Okay, so Manoah has that ability. He has the ability to go to the unseen to penetrate the seen. Note he asked for wisdom on the rearing of his son. Good prayer for all parents. Godly parents. They're going to have an immoral son. We like to blame parents. People, you know, we're caught here. We can blame parents in some respects, in another respect. No, just be careful in blaming parents. Don't be so fast to judge parents and families. He has wonderful parents. He's going to be very immoral. Don't blame his parents. He's in a spiritual warfare himself. Okay, verse 9. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. How beautiful! Verse 8, Manoah entreated the Lord. Verse 9, the Lord listened to the voice of Manoah. Boy, isn't it great to have prayers answered. This prayer of God can answer, and God will answer this one. And the angel of God came again to the woman. I like this. I'm sorry, man. You didn't come to the man. Came to the woman as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. I feel sorry for men who wear their badge of husband authority to the point of fault. The husband is an authority. But if you wear that out of the spirit and you wail that out of the spirit, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. A lot of times you have to put that down to serve your wife. And it would do a lot of men well to listen sometime to their wives. A lot of people think, yeah, Adam listened to Eve and look what happened. Well, let me go through the Bible and show you men who did and did not listen to their wives. What did the Lord say to Abraham? Abraham, you listen to the voice of your wife Sarah. She's right. And let's take Abigail to David. And David was man enough to listen to that very wonderful woman who had his best interest, the Lord's best interest, in at sight. So when you walk in the Spirit of the Lord, people, you don't walk around with your badge of authority and your position on your shoulders. You walk in the Spirit of the Lord, and he leads. So we have an interesting thing going on here. So the angel appears to Manoah's wife, and she's sitting in the field. I like this. She's sitting in the field. We could spend some time here. Verse 10. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband. What a wonderful woman. Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me, as it were, again. And poor Manoah said, well, I'm being left out of this deal. No, let's just go. The relationship of this man, of this woman with her husband, it is really beautiful. It's a beautiful relationship. There's a trust, there's a love. And we can assume a very wonderful home that will produce an immoral son. Okay. Verse 11. I'm stressing that because I'm not going to lay off of what most people think about Samson. I'm going to drive it home to you and keep reminding you what God does with that. Okay. Now, they have an immoral son. Verse 11. Then Manoah. Okay, I can't hold it back. I'm like, you know, there's some people like to buy Christmas presents and all and get it all before and have it down by December 1st. I couldn't do that. I give everybody their gift as soon as I get it. I can't do that. I would make a lousy father. Oh, look what we bought you today for Christmas. Let's go play with it, then we'll wrap it up again. So let me just say, okay, they have a wonderful son. He is set apart. He's set apart by God as a Nazarite, all this stuff. God the Father had a wonderful son set apart to be righteous, pure, and all those things. And what did he do? He came in contact with not only sins, but all the sins of the world. He came right in contact with them. Let our eyes open, be open. Why is the story here so detailed for us? We're seeing a pattern of love of the Father to his own Son. A lot of people like to talk about, poor Christ died for all the sins of the world. Look at that from God's view. That's my Son coming in contact with all the sins of the world. I set him apart. He comes in contact with all the sins of the world. Okay, we'll see that as we go along. I'm just giving you a little feed of wonderful thought and wonderful sight of what we have flowing through this wonderful study. Verse 11, then Manoah arose and followed his wife. I never follow my wife, I'm the man. Yeah, right. And when he came to the man, he said to him, oh, this angel stayed in the field, just waiting. This woman to go, what? Bring her husband. Very beautiful. Bring her husband. Okay. Are you the man who spoke to the woman? And he said, look what he said. Do you see it? Some of you already did. He said, I am. What's the name of God? I am. I am. Accident? Okay. You want to see it as an accident? I don't. I see this is powerful. I am. Came to get Jesus one night. They were looking for the Jesus. Are you him? I am. Judas fell down. Why Judas fell down? Because he was inside of Judas. Huh? Satan. What was God doing? Christ doing Satan right there? Satan? You just look like you're winning. Anytime I can cast you down, I am. What name shall I tell them when I go to them to lead them out? Who am I going to tell them you sent me, Moses said, arguing with God. He didn't want to do it. I am. What does I am mean? I am means self-existing. Self-existing. I don't need anyone before me, after me. I don't need air. I don't need food. I am. That's what I am means. I am means self-existing. So that when Satan says I am in Isaiah, as he does, and makes God very mad, there's this whole thing of I am God, I alone am God. It means Satan is saying, I am. I'm self-existing. I don't need you. Boy, let's really get on Satan for this. Isn't that what you and I do every time we stop walking by faith? Don't we in our own way say, I am. I'll make this happen. What I want to do and what I want, I will make happen. I am. What do we do when we walk by faith? I'm not. I need you to hold my hand, even to walk. But when we try to do something out of faith in the Spirit, what are we saying? I am. Don't come down on Satan. We do it all the time. I am. I will take care of this need. I will take care of this provision. I will do this. I will do it. I stop trusting you. I am. What do we do? I'm doing this on redundant on purpose. What do we do when we walk by faith? Why is faith so important to God? We walk by faith, what we're saying is, Father, I realize my total inadequacy. I need you. Even to walk. To do anything. I need you. Okay. You see it? Beautiful? That's what's going on. I am. Now, verse 12. I think this is fun. I hope you're enjoying this. Verse 12. And Manoah said, now, when your words came to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? Oh, don't you love it? How often do we all say, now, God, I want you to lay it all out. I don't want to have to walk by faith anymore. I want you just to lay out everything that's going to happen now. Boy, it's me and you, God. And so I want you to tell me everything. This isn't going to be answered. Watch. Doesn't give Manoah that. Okay. Manoah is like Israel. He's like so many in the church. Now that we've gotten someplace, I don't want to have to walk by faith anymore. Don't want to have to walk by faith anymore. Manoah wants to know it all. Manoah wants to know the hows, the whys, the wherefores. Israel looking for a Savior, a Messiah. They reject the true one. They embrace the false one. Why? Because they think they have it all figured out. They know everything. They know. It's their knowledge instead of trusting. People don't ever let knowledge take the place of walking by faith. Don't ever do that. Don't ever ask God, God, I want you to lay it all. This is the way a lot of Christians pray. Okay. I want you to let me know if this is a job you want, and boy, if I go this one, is it going to lead to really good or really bad? Well, fine. You just want God to just lay it all out for you? Then you won't walk by faith. You just trust me today. Don't trust me tomorrow. Trust me today. That's as far as the journey I'm taking you on. Is today. A lot of people are big on don't put off tomorrow and do it today and all that. I really am the opposite. Don't do today what doesn't have to be done today. Now, I'm not saying that's a great doctrine or anything. Just putting that out. Don't be, you know, a lot of people, I've met more people and I've had to talk, call it counsel, whatever you want, people, so worried about, and I sit there and it hits, because why are you worried about that today? Well, that doesn't have to be made for 6 months. Well, I know, but no. I'll tell you this. You walk in the Spirit, and when the time comes, you'll know what to do. If you don't, you come back and talk to me. Just today. But he wants to know the whole layout of the plan now. Poor Manoah. Poor us. We're just like him. Just like Samson. Just like Manoah. Want it all. just got it all figured out instead of walking by faith. What happens to people who think they've got all the knowledge they need and all the facts, all, I got it all, I have enough knowledge now, enough doctrine, I got it all figured out. I don't need to walk by faith. I'm going to walk by knowledge. God doesn't want your knowledge sometimes, people. He doesn't want your understanding. He wants your faith. Trust me. Take my hand. The angel of the Lord does not answer this. He does not answer Manoah's question here. So Manoah's going to be forced to continue to walk by faith. Often God does not tell us the how. What does God tell us? You trust me. I'm not going to tell you how I'm going to do all this. You just trust me. Okay, verse 13. We got time a little bit more here. Verse 13. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, let the woman, isn't that beautiful? He's in authority. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, knows that. Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. Use your authority. But use it. Trusting me. Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. See? Man's in authority. This is beautiful. Let her. This is no accident. Many husbands demand authority over the areas of their wife that really they have no authority. I relate this to, I'm sorry, like Thomas Jefferson. Only he changed the last word under due pressure. But there are three areas that we do not have authority over our wives and over people, and that's life. No husband has authority to take his wife's life. You have that authority. Well, that's it. You're dead. And I'm an authority. I have the right to do that. No, we don't have authority over life. We don't have authority over liberty. If we properly understand liberty, what is liberty? Liberty is the right to her own ideal of worship, politics, or views. That's liberty. Liberty is in, when you have liberty, that's why liberty is so invaluable in America, and we're losing it. Liberty is that right just to have your own, you have the freedom of your own thought. The liberty to worship, the liberty to think. No husband has the right to take that liberty away from his wife. You can't think the way, you got to think my way. Now, a lot of husbands do that. Life, liberty, and if he hadn't have changed it, he had it written, first of all, and he had it correctly, property. Property. She has a right to her own property. Now, if she puts it into the joint marriage, that's fine. That's love, that's wonderful. If she doesn't, then that's fine. She has a right to that. But anyway, so he's told here, use your authority, use it properly. Verse 14, she should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat of any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I have commanded. So twice we have, let her observe this, let her do it. Don't you intrude on this. You encourage her here. You help her in this regard. Manoah asked about the son. The angel speaks to him about his wife. Isn't that beautiful? This is the issue at hand. The issue at hand now is the wife. Okay. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you so that we may prepare a kit for you. This is a good stopping place. We've gotten to a point that Manoah asked, and the Lord did not answer that. Talk to you about his wife. Now we're going to talk. What's beautiful coming up next week is the relationship with the angel of the Lord himself now. Now, those of you that want to see who he is, it's in this paragraph we're going to find out the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ here, and we're going to have a study now in dealing with just the angel of the Lord here. We're going to learn some things about the angel of the Lord that are significant in all of this. Where are we? What are we doing? We're looking at a unique announcement of a abnormal, a miraculous birth. Not abnormal, miraculous birth, like we had with Isaac, like we had with Jesus Christ. No accident. This man is being marked for us. This is going to help us to see the three lies and help us to understand there's something going on in those three lies that he tells Delilah. They're going to look like lies. It's like often God, what God says looks like lies. So we're going to have a lot of fun, but we have to get to the point where we're able to handle the three lives of Samson. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. We'll start at verse 15 next Wednesday evening. Father, wow. What a privilege it is, Father, to open the Scriptures and just allow your Spirit to take us through them. Not coming at it from human knowledge in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's seeing your hand. Seeing that you're showing us something, taking us somewhere if we'll let you do it. I trust in you. The encouragement of our faith to trust you. There are no accidents in our life. Little things that happen in a day can make you faith. So I pray, Father, as we continue to walk, that we will have our eyes open to faith, to trust in you, to developing that intimate, personal relationship with you that you desire from us. While you desire it with us who are like the sand on the seashore beyond us, but that's your love, beyond understanding. So we praise you, Father, for who and what you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.